Well, I want to say good morning to all of you and to thank once again the best friend I have on this planet outside of my family, Dr. Moeller, for the opportunity of being back at Southern. It's always great to be back at the one of the two institutions that's most precious to my heart. The first is my church and the second is my seminary. And I just want to tell you how grateful I am to be here. And I'll tell you what I wanted to do today. I'm well aware that tomorrow is Good Friday. And we know that tomorrow is the focus is on the cross, and then of course Sunday the focus is on the tomb. But as I was thinking through yesterday what I would say today, when you kind of mature, and Dr. Moeller's already referred to my advancing age, when you mature and you begin to grow as a preacher, you move from in your early years wanting to preach sugar sticks to impress people. You finally get over that phase and realize that what God wants you to do is to encourage and to uplift. So I'll tell you why I've chosen the message I want to preach today. If you brought God's Word, you can turn to Psalm 23. But I want to tell you why I'm preaching the message that I've chosen today. First of all, I hope that all through it you will see the cross. And someone asked Spurgeon one time, what is the best way to prepare a sermon? And Spurgeon said, take any text you want to in the Bible and then make a beeline to the cross. We'll wind up at the cross this morning because of Good Friday, but I lived where you are in 1976, 77, 78, 79, 80, 81, and 82. I spent those years of my life at this sacred institution. If you go over to the Legacy Center, right in the corner of that building over there was a little Cracker Box apartment where my new bride of 6 months and I live for the first 3 years of our marriage. I know what it's like to be in a seminary where on the one hand, you're so excited that you're fulfilling God's call on your life and you're so thrilled about the theological education that you're going to get here, which I don't mind telling you is second to none you'd get anywhere in the world. And yet on the other hand, there's the struggle of making a living, providing for your family, learning Greek, hating Hebrew, enduring theology, trying to have a family life, trying to pastor that small country church that knows you're just one in a long line that come for a while and then leave. And really and truly, when you come to the seminary, in a way, it's kind of like what happens in professional football. Whenever a rookie goes to training camp in professional football, the first time he takes his first hit, it's a tradition. Whoever makes the hit leans down, picks him up, and says, welcome to the NFL. When you come to the seminary in a real sense, God is telling you, welcome to the NFL. The good news about seminary is, I promise you, particularly under the leadership of Dr. Moeller and what you have here today, this will be some of the greatest days of your life. But I will tell you now, it will also be some of the toughest days of your life. So what I want to do today is give you a word of encouragement. And I want you to look in Psalm 23 and verse 5. I want to read one verse of Scripture. And then I want to ask you to do one thing, and I believe you'll find some great encouragement. Obviously, this is the most famous psalm in all of the Bible, and every verse is so rich in meaning. I just want to talk about one verse today. And it's Psalm 23 and verse 5, and I really believe it is God's word for seminary students. David said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, just for the next 30 minutes, I want you to think of yourself as sheep. Now, quite frankly, as we all know, that's not a very flattering picture because the dumbest animals on this planet are sheep. You can go to a circus, you can find trained fleas and trained flies, you'll never find a trained sheep. They're just dumb animals. But the flip side of that is, God has promised in His Word all the way through that sheep always have not just a shepherd, they have the shepherd. And in Psalm 23 and verse 5, there are three things I just want to say to you this morning. And I want to remind you, when you get into those dark days and those tough times, when you are in a church where you can't tell the difference between a demon and a deacon, And you're in those ungodly, unbelievable 3-hour carnal business meetings where nothing is accomplished except tearing down your ego and your self-confidence. When you have to put up with the lady who's been the president of the WMU since Hoover was president. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, owned the factory, pastored all kinds of those churches. I've been there when came to this seminary. I just had back surgery. Couldn't work for 6 months. My wife and I had $117 in the bank when we got here. She had no job. There were times when we really didn't think the money would last to the end of the month. If you're sitting there saying, man, you really have been to seminary. Yeah, I've been right where you are. But I can look back and tell you that what I'm going to tell you today is not just theological truth. It really is real life. Here's the 3 things I want to say to you this morning. Number one, David said in Psalm 23 and verse 5 that God gives us all that we need. God gives us all that we need. Listen to what he says in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, up until verse 5, we've been in a field. That's all he's talking about. He's talking about sheep in a pasture, lying beside still waters, eating green grass. But now the image changed. We move from a field to a feast. We move from a trail to a table. And he says, you prepare a table before me. Now, what in the world does preparing a table have to do with being a shepherd? Well, one of the most important jobs that a shepherd had to do for the sheep, he had to find a mesa, a field of green grass, where the sheep could go and the sheep could be nourished. Shepherds would call, whenever they would find green grass, whenever they would find a good pasture, they called it good tableland. Because this was always a place where the sheep could feed in peace. Let me tell you why that's so important. Sheep will not eat when they're afraid. When they're fearful. When they're worried. When they're concerned. When they're looking out for the wolf or they're looking out for the bear. They're looking out for the lion. They will not eat. When they will not eat, they will not grow. And when they will not grow, they will not die. And so when a shepherd would find a good pasture, when he would find that green grass, he realized his job was just starting. Because he would go in and he would clear out physical hazards like poisonous plants that could kill the sheep, stakes and stobs that could wound the sheep. He would make sure all the wolves and the wild dogs that could attack the sheep were driven off. And he would make sure there was nothing in that field, there was nothing in that surrounding, there was nothing in that atmosphere that could possibly harm the sheep. I don't know whether you know this or not, but in many parts of the Middle East, there are tiny little poisonous snakes. They're called adders. And they live right under the ground. And oftentimes, whenever a sheep would go into a pasture, if the shepherd had not done his job, those little snakes would come up out of the holes in the ground and they would nip the sheep on their noses. Now, even though it would not be instantaneously fatal, it could cause an inflammation which would eventually kill the sheep if something was not done. So here's what the shepherd would do. The shepherd would go to that grassy field and he would go up and down and look for those small little snake holes. Then he would pour a circle of oil at the top of each one of those holes. So when the vipers would sense the presence of the sheep and they would try to come up out of the hole and bite the sheep, they couldn't make it out of the hole because they would hit that oil and those smooth bodies could not pass over that oil and they would just slide back down into the burrows. And you see, the shepherd understood, I've got to make sure that my sheep have no fear when they sit down to eat at the table. So it was his job to prepare the table for the sheep. Now, even though the sheep realized that wolves and dogs and bears and snakes abounded, they could eat in peace because somehow they could sense that their shepherd had gone before them and had prepared that field. As you and I both know, it is easy to eat when you're surrounded by friends and people who love you. But you go to one of those business meetings and see what kind of an appetite you have when that business meeting is over. You come out of church when you've just talked to that person whose spiritual gift is criticism. And see what kind of an appetite you have. And you have them. I had a lady come up to me last Sunday. She said, you will never know how much your sermons have meant to my husband ever since he lost his mind. You've got people like that. They mean well, but they and they say things that hurt and they say things that harm. And it's so difficult to eat in peace when you've got enemies on your mind and you've got critics on your mind. But if you know, I've got a shepherd that's watching over me. I've got a shepherd that's protecting me. I've got a shepherd that loves me. No harm can come to me as long as I'm protected by the shepherd. I know I can eat in peace. One of the greatest lessons I've ever learned about the Christian life is this, and I'm being taught it every single day. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of Jesus. You need to learn that in your ministry. You're going to have problems. Let me tell you something right now. If you got into the ministry hoping it would be an easy life, a sweet life, everybody will always love you, everybody will always sing your praises, you need to go find something else to do. Listen, if they crucified Jesus, what can you expect? He was absolutely perfect and could not please everybody. I was reading the other day, Steve Brown, who was a radio Bible teacher, was raised in North Carolina near the Cherokee Reservation. Steve Brown tells a story of one of the customs that Cherokee Indians used to have. Whenever a Cherokee youth would move into manhood, whenever he would turn about 13 years of age. By the way, Christopher's going to be turning 13 very soon. Happy birthday, Christopher, by the way. But whenever a Cherokee youth would turn 13 years of age, they had a custom. The father would take that 13-year-old boy out into the woods, into the middle of the dark night, and he would leave him there all by himself. No weapons, no way to defend himself. And the father would leave him there, and he would make this one statement to his son. He would say, "Son, do you trust me?" And the son would say, "Well, yes, Dad, I trust you." And the dad would say, "No matter what happens tonight, I want you to remember you have nothing to fear." Well, needless to say, when that father would leave, that young man in that night would hear every hoot owl, every branch rustled by the breeze, every falling pine cone, every animal scurrying about the woods. He would hear things that he would hear sounds that were not even going on. And he just imagined all these things going on around him. In every shadow, he saw a bear or a wild animal. And usually, the young person would never go to sleep because he was in unbelievable terror being in those woods by himself. But here was the custom. Whenever the sun would come up and that young man's eyes got adjusted to the light and he began to look around to see where his surroundings were and to see what was going on around him, one of the first things he would see was this. His father had never left him. The whole time, just a few feet away, his father was standing there with weapons ready to protect him. And one of the reasons why you and I should be able to sit down at any table and eat to our heart's content is in peace is this. Even if you're surrounded by your enemies, even if you eat in the presence of your enemies, the shepherd is always near. You see, Jesus not only gives us all that we need, He is all that we need. Sheep will die without a shepherd. No matter how much grass they have to eat, no matter how much water they have to drink, without a shepherd, they will eventually get lost, they'll get sick, they'll get poisoned, they'll get attacked, or they'll get killed. But with the shepherd, they always have all that they need. Here's the second thing. Not only does God give us all that we need, God gives us just what we need. Now notice what he says now in verse 5. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." Now, why does he put that in the text? Why does he say, why does he even bring oil into this whole thing about being a shepherd and this whole thing about being sheep and this whole thing about eating at a table in the midst of your enemies? You see, the shepherd, one of the most valuable things a shepherd had was oil, because it was used for two reasons. Number one, it was used as a repellent. And number two, it was used as a medicine. See, the worst enemy of sheep, and I didn't know this until I studied this psalm, the worst enemy of sheep is not wolves. It's not bears. It's not snakes. It's not lions. It's not wild animals. It's not even poisonous plants. It's not the danger of getting lost. It's not drinking bad water. Do you know what the worst danger is to a sheep? It's what is known as a nose fly. That's amazing. Nose flies are just what they're called. They're weird animals. They are flies that literally fly up the nose of a sheep. They lay eggs. And then the larvae begin to drive those sheep crazy, because you see, the sheep can't shake off the flies with their hooves, with their tail, because they fly up their nose. And they will do anything to get rid of those flies.
Sometimes they say you'll see a sheep banging its head against a rock because he's going crazy from the larva that's growing inside of the nose. And he'll run and he'll bleat, he'll shake his head, but absolutely nothing works. And here's the problem. If that sheep gets no relief, he will become so bothered and so irritated by the flies, he'll quit eating. And as I've already told you, when he quits eating, he starts losing weight. When he starts losing weight, he stops growing. And when he starts losing weight, eventually, he dies. Well, a shepherd recognizes it. He can look at the sheep. He knows exactly what's wrong with that sheep, and he knows exactly what to do. He anoints the head of that sheep with a mixture of olive oil and sulfur. Now, that oil does two things. First of all, it kills the larva and the eggs that are inside of the nose of that sheep. So that takes care of one problem. But it also acts as a repellent. So no other fly will come around and ever bother that sheep. But there's another way to use that oil. It was used as a salve or as an ointment because when a sheep gets an open wound, dirt gets into that wound and debris gets into that wound. And if that wound is not cleaned, it will fester, it will poison the bloodstream, and the sheep will die. So the shepherd would use that oil to clean the dirt from that wound so that the wound could heal. See, when sheep are bothered by flies or they're covered with sores, they don't need a fly swatter. They don't need a gun. They don't need a hand grenade. They don't need aspirin. They don't even need an encouraging word. You know what they need? They need oil. And that's the job of the shepherd, to give that sheep just what they need. Now, let me tell you this, and I want you to think about it. Why do you think the Word of God compares the Holy Spirit to oil? Why do you think one of the symbols in the Word of God of the Holy Spirit is oil? Because you see, when we're wounded, and in the ministry, you're going to get wounded. When you're hurt, and in the ministry, you're going to get hurt. And believe me, in churches, there are professional nose flies that love to fly up your nose and lay their eggs. Take my word for it. And when you're wounded, and when you're hurting, and when you're irritated, and when you're bothered, here's what God does. God takes the oil of the Holy Spirit and pours it over our head and pours it into our heart to soothe us. By the way, do you notice the singular here? Do you notice how he puts it? He says, he doesn't say he anoints our heads. He says he anoints my head. It's singular and it's personal. Why did he do that? Because at the end of every day, before the sheep would lie down and go to sleep, you know what that shepherd would do? That shepherd would go to every single sheep, one by one. He'd check the nose. He'd check the head. He'd check the wool. He'd check the hooves. He would make sure there were no sores, there were no flies, there were no wounds, and there were no problems. He did that for every single sheep. See, that's what makes a shepherd a good shepherd. The shepherd not only loves the entire flock as a group, he loves every sheep one by one. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you don't believe this, and some of you won't believe this, and you'll fight depression in your ministry if you don't really believe what I'm about to tell you. You are just as important to God as Billy Graham. God does not love Dr. Moeller more than he loves you. God does not love me any less than he loves Dr. Moeller. God is just as interested in your work and your ministry and what you're going to do for his glory as he is the president of a seminary or the leader of a great evangelical organization or the pastor of a mega church. Did you know that with God you never get lost in the crowd? Did you know that with God you never get lost in the flock? God is always there to meet your need at just exactly the right time. I was reading about Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. He told the story of how one time he had dinner with a man named Luther Bridgers. Luther Bridgers was a preacher, a hymn writer. He was a singer. And he was having a breakfast with Luther Bridgers one day. And Bridgers told him the story of how he was in a crusade one time. He was in a revival meeting. And he said about 3:00 in the morning, he got a telephone call. It was his brother-in-law. And he said, Luther, I don't know how to tell you this, but he said, your house just burned to the ground. And your wife and your two kids perished in the flames. Luther Bridger said he literally just dropped the phone. He was so stunned. He said he sat there on the bed for what seemed like an eternity. His young wife, his two precious children, gone. He said finally he hung up the phone. He began to pace the floor. He started screaming. He started weeping. He started shaking. He started going into convulsions. He said, I finally couldn't take it any longer. I just put on a jacket and I went out and I just started walking up and down the streets of the city in that early morning. He said, I was just trying to really get a grip on myself. He said, Dr. Peel, he said, I walked down to the river and I was standing there on the street overlooking that river and I began to think of myself, you know, Luther, you could end all this hurt. You could end all of this agony. You could end all of your heartache. You could be back together with your wife and your two kids. All you've got to do, because he couldn't swim, all you've got to do, Luther, is jump into that river. And you can end it all. And you won't hurt anymore. Luther Bridger said, Dr. Peel, in my heart, I said, Oh God, if you don't do something now, I can't live anymore. He said, Dr. Peel, I'm not making this up. He said, at that exact moment, he said, the hand of God came on my shoulder so strongly that it literally drove me to my knees and I began to weep uncontrollably. He said, God spoke to my heart and he said, Luther, if you trust me for your salvation, you can trust me with your sorrow. He said, Dr. Peel, you can believe this or not. He said, at that exact moment, there was a peace that came into my heart that literally passed all understanding. He told Dr. Peel how he got up off of his knees and went home and had the funeral, preached the funeral. Kept on preaching, kept on doing crusades. God honored his ministry in a great way. He later remarried. He had a second family. And as Luther Bridges completed his story, he said, Dr. Peel, he said, God not only gave me peace, God gave me a song. I don't know if you've ever heard it or not, but could I play it for you? He said, sure. And Dr. Bridges walked over to a piano and sang the song that God gave him in that time in his life. Many of you know the chorus of that song. It goes like this. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. You see, that's what God does. God gives you all that you need. And then when you need it most, God gives you just what you need. But may I say one last thing? I look back, Dr. Moeller, when I was at this school, and I look back at the tough times in my life. I look back at a time when I was making $100 a weekend at a little old country church 90 miles from here. My wife was a legal secretary. I don't know what an illegal secretary is, but my wife was a legal secretary, and she was making a whole lot of money. And I look back at the times when we went almost two years and never bought one new clothing, no, any new clothing, no new shoes, nothing. We went for 2 years. I mean, things were tight. But I look back at this institution in my life 29 years ago now. And I'm here to bear witness. I'm here to give you firsthand testimony. God not only gave James Merritt all that he needed. God not only gave James Merritt just what he needed. God gives us more than we need. Watch this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with oil. But now look what how he ends it. My cup runs over. That's amazing. In the Bible, an overflowing cup is a symbol of total satisfaction. When a cup is overflowing, it means the person holding the cup has everything that they need. I've been to Israel 17 times, and I've learned a lot about the Middle East, and they have some really interesting customs. In the Middle East, as you know, it's mostly desert. And there's a custom that's there even to this day that has to do with filling a cup. If you go to a Palestinian home, And you're offered something to drink, even if you're a total stranger, the very first thing they will do if you walk into someone's home, they will offer you a cup of water, or they'll offer you some coffee, or they'll offer you some wine, or whatever that they have to drink. And here's what happens. When you drink the cup, as soon as that cup is empty, you refill it. You drink it, the host refills it. Now here's what the host is telling you. As long as the host keeps refilling the cup, you're welcome to stay. But after several refills, if they don't fill your cup, what they're saying is, hit the road, Jack. It's time to go. Now, if the host decided that he really liked you, or if the host wants you to know he would like you to stay the night, you know what that host does? He fills your cup to overflowing. And that's what his way of telling you, I love you, I want you to be my friend. I want you to stay the night. And what God is telling us is this. God wants us to fellowship with Him so intimately. God wants us to be so close to Him. God wants us in His presence so continuously. He says, I want to overflow your cup with my blessings. A shepherd, when his flocks needed water and there were no streams, he would lead his flock to a well. And sometimes those wells would be up to 100 feet deep. And so when that shepherd would lower that leather bucket down at the end of that well, and since that bucket held less than a gallon, had to be drawn by hand, here's what he would do. He would take several stone cups, large stone cups, he would pull that bucket up, and he would pour that water into each one of those cups. Now the shepherd did something very smart. He always made sure that the cups were filled to overflowing. Let me tell you why. Sheep are deathly afraid of water. They are so afraid of water that if you only fill a cup half full, they won't drink the water. They're too afraid of it. But if you fill a cup to overflowing, where it's easy for the sheep to drink, then they will drink to their heart's content. Why did David put that in there? Why did David, it's almost like a throwaway phrase, oh, by the way, and my cup overflows. I believe what David was saying was, even when you're eating in the midst of enemies and in the midst of foes, even when you're sitting at a table and you're surrounded by tough times and dark days, if you'll look real closely, your cup overflows with the blessing and the love of God every single day. I mean, every single day. I heard about a little girl who was praying one time and she said, Lord, fill my cup. I can't hold very much, but I can run over a whole lot. You know what? We really can. The next time you get stressed out, you get frustrated, you get irritated, you're ungrateful what you don't have, ungrateful what you didn't get, ungrateful what didn't happen, ungrateful where you weren't called. You might want to remember something. 40% of the world's population has no electrical service at all. 60% of this world has no telephone service. And half of those who do have telephone service live more than 2 hours from the nearest telephone. And listen to this. I'm carrying on my pocket right now a cell phone. Most of us have one. A lot of us sleep with it. One third of this world has never made one phone call. I'll tell you, our cup overflows. It overflows with forgiveness. You know, God doesn't just simply pardon us. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. For our God abundantly pardons. He doesn't just forgive. He abundantly forgives. Listen, when you pray, God doesn't just answer your prayer. Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our cup overflows with joy. When God gives you joy, He doesn't just give you ordinary run-of-the-mill dime a dozen joy. He gives you joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. God doesn't just give you what you need. God doesn't just give you all you need. God gives you more than you need. That's just the way God is. When Jesus turned the water into wine, He gave them 120 gallons enough for 10 weddings. When He fed 5,000 people, there were 12 baskets left over. And let me tell you why I say all this. I'm drawing this to a close. You know what we always want to do when God overflows our cup? You know what we want to do? We want a bigger cup. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Do you know why God overflows our cups with His blessings? He wants us to share those blessings with people who don't know Jesus. He wants us to share those blessings with people that don't even realize just how much they enjoy the blessing of God every day. So I just want to make a promise to you. I've been where you are. I've walked the trail you're walking. I'm miles down the road. I've been exactly where you are, and I've been where many of you are going, and I want to tell you right now, when you're in those times in your life when you think you're all alone, it's just me, myself, and God, I promise you, if you'll take a look at your cup, it's always overflowing. Pastor Jack Hinton had the opportunity of leading music for a worship service in a leper colony on the island of Tobago. They'd been singing for about 20 minutes, and so he asked the congregation, We're going to sing one more song. Does anybody have a request? There was a lady in the back of the room, and he noticed the whole time that they were singing and worshiping, he noticed this lady had her back turned to the pulpit, and she would never face the pulpit. He thought it was kind of odd. He didn't really think that much about it. He just thought it was kind of strange. But this lady who had her back turned the entire time to the pulpit, when he said, "Does anybody else here have a request?" she turned around. She raised a hand that had no fingers. Her nose was entirely gone. Her lips had rotted away. She had no ear on this side of her head and a half an ear on this side of her head. She was dressed in rags, sleeveless shirt and shorts, and her body was totally filled with cankerous, leprous sores. Pastor Hinton said it almost made him nauseated to look at her. And he swallowed real hard and he said, "Yes, ma'am. And what would you like for us to sing?" And the lady with no fingers and no nose and no lips and a half an ear and a body covered with sores said, "Pastor Hinton, could you sing my favorite song?" He said, "Sure, what is that?" She said, "Would you sing Count Your Many Blessings?" Jack Hinton said he got so overcome with emotion, he had to run out of that building. And he couldn't lead the song. One of his church members walked out to him and said, "Well, Pastor Jack," he said, "I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again." Jack Hinton looked at him and said, "Oh, I'll be able to sing the song again. But I'll never sing it the same way again." I'm here to tell you this Good Friday, when I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, I see a God that gives us all that we need. I see a God that gives us just what we need. I see a God that gives us more than we need. And that's why we can thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the promise that we find in this beautiful Psalm 23:5. And Lord, may these precious brothers and sisters who I love with all of my heart, who have my heart because I've sat where they've sat, I've stood where they stood, I've walked where they walked, I've lived where they lived, Lord, may they leave today knowing there is a God in heaven. And because of the cross, they can know He will give me all that I need. He'll give me just what I need. He'll give me more than I need. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.